Maybe we could just bow our heads and pray together. Eternal Father, we are humbled and grateful for this opportunity to gather with your people. Father, it's an assembly of the saints, Father, is indeed a precious place to be. We thank you for that tonight. And Father, we do invite your continued presence here. Father, that as you have been inhabiting the praises of your people, so you would also attend to the preaching of your word tonight. We pray for guidance and direction here as we share a few thoughts, and we just look to you tonight, Father. Work in our hearts, work in my heart, first of all. Touch us by your Spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good evening. We greet you in Jesus' name. It's a tremendous blessing to be here with you. I was privileged to spend a little time here this week, not as much as I would have liked to, but it was a privilege to be here the time that I did spend here. And I want to just like to take a few moments to bless the young people here. Each one of you, I don't know what else to say other than that I'd like to bless you. Bless you for for seeking God. I want to bless you for that. I want to bless you for the sobriety that I sensed here, the Godwardness. Maybe we could call it that, the Godwardness that I sensed here. I want to bless you for that. I also want to bless you for the heart that you put into singing. And if you spend a little time here, you start to figure out that there's a lot of effort that goes into what we just experienced here. And so I want to bless you all for that. Bless you for the effort you put into that. Well, this evening, not having been here all week, I find myself at a bit of a disadvantage, realizing that there's been a lot of things shared here tonight this week, and I haven't heard all of that, and so don't know what all has been said, what hasn't been said. I appreciated the testimonies that I heard here, and I was very much encouraged with what the things that I have heard here. It was a blessing for me to be here. So my goal for this evening is not so much to teach any new concepts or any new precepts, things that you may not have heard already. That's not my goal here this evening. My goal would be that we would just, maybe for a few moments, we'd quiet our hearts before the Lord and ask him to speak to us through his Spirit as would please him. That'd be my goal here for this evening. I know you've been doing that this week, and so we brought a few things with me here. I know you've all have had a lot of good teaching here this week. I did want to say that I sensed this afternoon a freedom and rejoicing amongst the youth, and I know you're all ready to go home, and you're all ready to, with some new zeal and some new vigor, and I sensed that this afternoon. I want to bless you for that. But if we could have your attention for just a few moments this evening, we'll try not to take too long. I didn't bring this along for that purpose, but if you want to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, we'll get our text from there this evening. Just for a few thoughts as we go home from here. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, very familiar verses. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." We'll stop reading there. We'll have to move quickly here, so if you could just stay with me, give some attention here for a few moments. We will try not to take too long. But Hebrews chapter 12 here comes immediately after, of course, chapter 11, and it begins. It talks about so great a cloud of witnesses, referring, I believe, to Hebrews chapter 11, but and maybe other thing, maybe further than that. And so we have this thought here that there is a great cloud of witnesses. We're familiar with Hebrews chapter 11, but I'd like for you to consider this thought this evening, young people. I'm speaking maybe to the young people here primarily this evening. They're here at the Bible school, but we have in addition to Hebrews chapter 11, we have 2,000 years of church history. There is a great cloud of witnesses. There is a great cloud of witnesses. And then the Bible tells us here, seeing then that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And I don't know how you understand that. Maybe you understand that. Some people would understand that as they witness us. I that's not the way I understand it. It may mean that. I understand it that they witnessed their lives witness to us. We have their witness. We have their witness. We have their witness. We have, and what is it? What do they witness? What is the witness that we receive from these people's lives? What is the witness? What do we learn from these people's lives? We have there's a lot of things we can learn from these people's lives, but one thing that stands out to me as I read Hebrews 11, as I read the martyr's mirror, I read accounts of church history. God is faithful. God is faithful. God has always been faithful. That's one thing they witnessed to us. And as you read these accounts, we that stands out clearly, undeniably. Their lives witness to us that it is possible to live by faith. Amen? Their lives witness to us that it is possible to live and walk by faith. Their lives witness, testify to us. Their lives testify to us that it is possible to be faithful. I know you heard a lot about being faithful in this generation. Their lives witness to us that it's possible to be faithful. Amen? Do we believe that? Their lives witness to us that God is willing to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts is perfect towards him. Their lives testify that God is more than willing to do that. That encourages me. I don't know about you, but that encourages me. Do we agree? Do we agree with that witness tonight? Do we agree? Do we? Amen. We do. I know we do. I've been hearing your commitment, your testimony in the singing, and also your testimony. I believe this is also written in light of the entire book of Hebrews and many. We could talk about so many things. We could talk about a better covenant in the priesthood, and the better hope that we have. And I think of this. I think of after 2,000 years of church history, I think of the better view that we have. I think of the better view. You know, Moses went and asked if he could just see Canaan. And so God allowed him that. God took him up to the top of the mount so he could at least view this beautiful land that he wasn't going to be able to enter. But tonight we have a better view. We're on the other side of the cross. We have a better view than the Old Testament saints have, that they had. So in light of, that's just a little foundation for the message tonight. The Bible tells us here, wherefore, because of these things, now turns to us. Amen? Now turns to us. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run the race that is set before us. So I have a few things here we'd like to cover tonight. tonight. I'd like to talk a little bit about the race. We'd like to look at a warning here in this text. And then we have an exhortation. And then I'd like to leave us with some hope for the race. And I'd like to close with that. So you can pray for me. But this evening, the writer here uses the illustration of a race. And I don't know, Paul used that illustration in other texts, and we're familiar with that. But he uses the illustration of a race, and it's probably in our minds, when we think of a race, we think of speed, and we think of getting there fast, and we think of competition. That's what we think of when we think of racing. That's all the well, I'd like to put all those aside. That's not what we're looking at here in this race. This is a different race. There are some things that we'd like to look at here at this race. One thing I think about a race, I think about a start and a finish. I think about a start and a finish. And a race usually has a goal, and it has a purpose. And someone who's engaged in a race has a focus, has somewhere he's going. He's found something to engage himself in. So I'd like to think for us just for a few moments here. Maybe we'll leave that. But I think about starting. And I'd like to just ask us, as best I can, have I begun? Have I entered the race? Clearly, unmistakably, undeniably, just all in, entered. I'd like to just, and it could very well be that there's someone here this evening who hasn't. And there's no condemnation here tonight, but an invitation. There's a standing invitation. You've heard it this evening. There's a standing invitation from God through His Word, through the preaching of His Word. There's a standing invitation to pour out your life for Him and do something worthwhile with your life. You may have reasons why you haven't entered the race. Maybe you've seen other people enter and it didn't seem to work for them. Maybe there's things that happened in your life that hinder you from just giving your life to Jesus Christ. But maybe there's maybe you're just waiting on a better time. That's possible. But I'd like to plead with you tonight that this represents an hour. I didn't bring it for that purpose. I'd like for us to just think about this being my life. This being my life, I've got a certain amount of sand, and it's all going to trickle through, and then it'll be over. And that's reality. I've got a certain amount of, it might be moments, it may be days, it may be years, but we all know the sand's going to run out. We all know that. And I thought about covering the upper half because that's reality. We don't know how many sands we have left. And so I'm just asking us here before we go on with the message, you know, because I sit in the pew with those who are running doesn't mean I have entered the race. I may go to church with them. There's many things I could be doing, but I would just like to invite us tonight. I'd like to invite us tonight. There's an invitation that comes from God. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And I think tonight there's an opportunity. There's an opportunity to, as it were, to break this glass and take those few grains of sand and put them at the feet of Jesus and ask him, tell him, you just do whatever is best for me. You do that. You know, you could do that tonight. You could do that tonight. You may be 13 or 12 or 13 or 15 or you might be 60 or 70 or even 80 years old. But that is a when the Spirit of God draws, that is a decision that each of us need to consciously, knowingly make. No one can do that for me. I must do that myself. Giving up my life, asking him to cleanse me by his Spirit and and by his blood. If I've never broken my heart before God, I would just say tonight the Spirit of God calls you. I don't know what else to say. Have I been born again? Am I running for God in his race? Or am I still running my own race? Still trying to make it work out for me? You know, I think of that woman that came one day to Jesus, and she had this. She had something very precious. She had this precious ointment. She was. I picture she was not a wealthy lady. I picture that she was maybe this was about it. I think this represented something very precious in her life, and she found him worthy. She found him worthy to break that thing. To break it open and to use it for his anointing. Well, tonight, each one of us has two things that are very precious. We've been given an eternal soul from God. We're created that way. And we have a little bit of time. We have a little bit of time. And I would invite us tonight. I would just invite us tonight. To take whatever it is that's got it bottled up and break it. Give that sand to Jesus. There are people who like the idea of 11th hour conversions. And 11th hour conversions can be beautiful, and they are possible. But tonight, that's not where we are. That's not where we may be. We could be. It's possible that we don't know when our sand will run out. But think of the missed opportunities of 11th hour conversions. Think of the missed opportunities. Think of the wasted life. All the sand is all run out, and I spent the whole thing on myself, and then I still wouldn't like to go to heaven, and praise God, God is able to do that. I praise God for His mercy, but tonight, think of the wasted opportunities of all the sand. So I'd like to move on. That was just a few thoughts I wanted to share here tonight. We have in this text, in verse 3, we have, I'd like to move on to, here. In verse 3, we have a warning. We have a bit of a warning here. We are told to consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. There's a concern in the writer here. There's a concern in his heart. There's a concern that those who are running would become weary and faint. And I think of the burden. I think of the burden that I sensed from the ministry here this week. I wasn't here. I was here only a few days, and I was thinking of the burden that I sensed from the ministry that the next generation would lay hold and run in their generation and then pass it on. And you know, I sensed that they have a real burden for you all. I sensed that was true, but that's not the only burden they had. That's not the only burden that I sensed. I sense that there's a burden for God. You know, it's not just about us. It's not just about us. It's not just about whether or not we can pass it on to our posterity. It's about the glory of God. It's about Him. And therefore, we strive, we seek to pass it on to the next generation and to those coming after us. And so there's a concern, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. Because someone, I have a question here. What comes after being weary and faint? What comes after that? Anybody?
Sleep.
Sleep. That's a good answer. I was thinking of giving up. I was thinking that's what happens. Giving up. That's what the writer is concerned about here. Sleep or giving up. Have we seen that? Have we seen that in our lifetime? Have we seen that? Someone getting weary and faint and giving up. Have we seen that? Many of us, I believe, could answer that we have. That's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. In fact, the book of Peter would instruct us that it would be better to never have begun than to give up after that. So that's a tragedy. That's what we're concerned about here tonight. There's another concern. The devil, the Bible would teach us that the devil seeks to wear out the saints. The devil seeks to wear out the saints to make them weary and faint in their minds. Amen? If he can't get them to give up completely, if he can at least make them ineffective. Weary and faint Christians are very ineffective. Useless, to keep them useless. No zeal, no fervor, but weary and faint. So that's the concern. That's the warning that's here in this text. And so we have some encouragement and some instruction for those running this race. And so again, this evening, these are just a few thoughts to send you home. I am blessed with everything, with many things that I sense here tonight. I don't necessarily sense a lot of need here tonight, but I know that I have some experience in life. So some commitments for going home. That's what I have here. I have a few commitments for going home. We have these here in verse 1. In verse 1, we are encouraged. We are encouraged to, seeing then that we have this great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We'd like to examine that just a little bit here tonight. I'd like for us to consider making a commitment to stay free. A commitment to stay free if you want to run this race. I trust that I'm looking at a group of young people who are feeling very free in heart tonight. You've been finding freedom. Maybe you came that way, but if you didn't, that you have some newfound freedom in your life. You've been hearing the Word of God. You've been responding in your heart. You've been taking those things to the prayer room. You've been maybe confessing and repenting. You've been just finding new freedom in your heart. I trust that that's the case for most of you. I actually sense that. I sense that in your spirit here tonight. Maybe fresh commitment and new zeal. Maybe all those things are happening. I believe they are. I just sense that. But I'd like to encourage us here tonight to make a commitment to stay free and run. To stay free and run. We are encouraged here, and I again, we'll just share this here tonight. We are encouraged here to lay aside the sin which does so easily beset us. And I'd like to, if I could just encourage you, there may be some here who are struggling with besetting sin. And maybe you're wondering if I can stay free when I leave here. Maybe you're wondering. Maybe you're trembling at that. That's possible. I'd like to just share a few thoughts with you. One, never make peace with your sin. Never make peace with your sin. There is hope for your besetting sin. I'd like to encourage you with that tonight. There is hope of overcoming in Christ. And the Bible tells us that sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin shall not have dominion over you. It's not in the heart and mind of God that sin would have dominion over you. You may get tired of fighting. I understand that. You may get tired of fighting. But if you make peace with your sin, you're disqualified from running. Lay it aside. The writer says here, lay it aside. Confess it again. Repent again, if that's what you need to do. Plead with God to give you a hatred for it. It's hindering your race. Plead with God to give you a hatred for it. God can do that. Get in the Word. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. There are things you can do. There are things you can do about your besetting sin. Walk in the light. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Get in the light. Be accountable. Strive against sin. Never make peace with sin. Be accountable. Don't wait for others to hold you accountable. Be accountable. You can overcome. You can overcome. Yield your members. You know, it says, sin shall not have dominion over you. Yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto holiness. Yield. Do it again. Strive against sin. I'd like to encourage you with that. Sin will cause you to become very weary and faint in your mind. It'll do that. I'd like to move on here. We are told to lay aside every weight and the sin. Every weight. I don't know if I should take time for this or not. I have this little illustration. This is maybe not a real good illustration, but I have had this for some years. And I'd like to give you this illustration. This is maybe not something very appropriate here, but it was something that was used, I understand, in times gone by. It's a ball and chain, and it was used to keep people from running. Amen? It's used to keep people from running. People that maybe in times of slavery, this would be fastened around the ankle, and then the chain is not very long, and so you've got two options. One is that you drag it with you as you walk, and you can work that way, but you can't run. Or the other option is, if you wanted to run, you had to put it in your hands and run like this. And so it was very effective, very effective. And I think of our lives, and I think of weights. And I think the devil would like to bind us down with weights to make us ineffective in our race. That's what I think of. And when I think of weights, I think of, the other thing about this race is that it's uphill. We know that. I heard that earlier this week, actually. It's uphill. But The thing about this race is the goal is not just to get there. The goal is not to just get there, but the goal is to be useful on the way. Amen? The goal is not just getting there, though we do want to get there, but the goal is being useful on the way. And if we have our hands full of weights, we become very ineffective. Weights. When I think of weights, I think of things that are lawful, but not expedient. I think of things that are perhaps lawful, but not expedient. I think of things that, and I heard some of those this week. You know, when our hands are full, one, we can't run very well, and two, we become very useless because our hands are full. I'd like to encourage us tonight. I'd like to encourage us that we would that our time, one, our time is very precious, and so I think if the devil can't get us to sin, he would at least like to burden us down with all kinds of things that are more or less useless and keep us occupied. That's my thought. Maybe someone would disagree. We think we have time for everything, and all it does is wear us out. And I'm thinking here, I'm just thinking of our hobbies. I think they become weights. There's nothing wrong with some recreation, and we've been hearing those things this week. But at some point, God is wanting to call us into usefulness. And if our hands are full, we struggle. We know we should, but we become tired because we don't really have time. Our hands are already full. Weights. We compare ourselves with others. And I'd just like to encourage you tonight. Some can do more than others. That's true. Some are more capable than others. Some can accomplish more than others. But the things that hinder me in life are a weight to me. And I lay it aside. The writer here says, lay it aside. When good things are crowding out the best things, they become weights. They become weights. Encouraging us here to stay free. Your ability to choose between the things that are excellent and the things that are mediocre has a lot to do with your usefulness in the kingdom. And that's a challenge to me. There's a lot of things I'd like to do. There's a lot of, and they're lawful. They're not sin. There's nothing wrong with them. But they become weights. They become weights. If we look back in Hebrews 11 here, we see the choice that Moses made here as an example. We see a choice here that Moses made. It says that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. We'll move on here. Let me give you a practical example. Some of us, I've seen some things in life. I don't consider myself to be old. But there comes a time in life when we'd like to move on to the next step. We feel compelled to do that. And that might be, for some of us, it might be a courtship. It might be marriage. For some of us, it might be considering going to the mission field and maybe some thought of service somewhere. I have seen in life people who took the next step of marriage but never was able to leave go of the weights in life, the hobbies, the things that they still love to do, the things that the youthful lusts, not necessarily sinful things, But things that weighed them down and they were ineffective in their new in the new step in life. Maybe that makes more sense. Encouragement to stay free. Staying free, I believe, can have a lot to do with not getting weary and faint in our minds. We'd like to move on here. We are told here to let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Does that sound contradictory? Run patiently. Run patiently. It may, in a carnal race, it may sound contradictory, but not in this one. In this one, it makes perfect sense. There are several things here that I'd like to you've been hearing these things. Some of these things have already been covered this week, I'm sure. But some of you, I'd like to say that, the concern here is that you not grow weary and faint in your minds and therefore fall by the way. But some of you, maybe we could say it this way, that the race for each of us will have its own unique, there will be unique aspects to it. They're not all going to be the same. For some of us, this race might be through sickness. It might take us through some illness. For some of us, it might be through some losses. For some of us, it might be through various other difficult experiences. And I'd like to just encourage us that we run with patience the race that is set before us. God uses those things in our lives for our good and for our perfecting and for our usefulness, and we learn to run with patience. There's another aspect. Another aspect is that we run this race with others. We're not running it alone. And therefore, there's patience required. We'll get to a definition here in a bit. God holds the sand of our lives. We've given it to Him. Amen? You know, just because you've heard many beautiful things this week, your home situation probably hasn't changed while you were gone. In fact, your workload might be double next week because you were gone. Run with patience. You know, it's possible to come home from Bible school and be critical. I mean, all these things I learned, all my new aspirations, and no one else seems all excited about it. And I forget that only a week ago that was where I was too. It's possible to do that. It's possible to come home from Bible school. I'd encourage us, you know, patience with others. You know, I'm all inspired. I feel like I'd like to go to the mission field and do something for God. But going to the mission field involves others, and they might not see it that way at this time. Run with patience. Run with patience. I may be certain that God wants me to start that courtship. But courtship involves others. They might not see it that way at this time. Run with patience. See, young people at times get discouraged and weary and faint. Where's God? Why isn't God, He laid this on my heart, why isn't He doing something about it now? You know, there are things that are in our hands that we can do now. We can lay aside the weights. We can lay aside the sin. There are other things that are in God's hands. And somehow we tend to get those two mixed up and focus on the wrong one. But the definition here of patience is endurance, is perseverance. I think you know that. But it adds another word. It's a cheerful endurance. That's what the Strongs would say. It's a cheerful endurance. Running with a cheerful endurance. It's not always easy. I didn't say it was easy. That's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do. Some things that could help. I heard this if we looked at some examples, and we think about Moses. Okay, we think about Moses. Okay, Moses, I got this work for you to do. First of all, I want you to go herd sheep for a while. Then we'll get started with the work. By that point, Moses no longer sure he wants to do the work. But he engages. And then so we're going to take these people out, and we're going to take them into Canaan, and there's this beautiful land of milk and honey, and God's going to be with us, and it's all going to be. 40 years later, still not in Canaan, Moses never gave up. Never gave up. Endurance. Tremendous examples we have. That was in the Old Covenant, too. Cheerful endurance. One of the keys to being cheerful, we heard this earlier this week. I heard this. I was here on Wednesday, and it's one of the things that I took home with me, that thankful people are joyful. I heard that here, I think, on Wednesday. Thankful people are joyful. There's a key you can take home to cheerful endurance: thankfulness. Thankfulness. Thankfulness will go a long way. Okay, we'd like to move on here. I was not planning to go this long here. Lastly here, we are told to look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We are told to look unto Jesus for our strength, for our hope, for our direction, for our future, for our fruitfulness. We are told to look unto Jesus, and the Bible tells us here to consider him. It encourages us here to consider him and the opposition that he faced. In verse 3, we read that. In verse 3, he... and then it says something else here about Jesus that I'd like to bring to us in closing. It says here that Jesus endured the cross, and it says for the joy that was set before him. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. There was something it gives us here, and it gives us here a direction. That there was something motivating him. There was something that he was clinging to. Something that was motivating him, that he endured the cross. We'd like to just consider that here this evening. The Bible says, consider him. Who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Maybe we think it's hard. And we'll have to just move on here. What was the joy that was set before him? What was the joy that was set before him? I've heard different ideas on that. And I'm just going to give you mine. I may be wrong. You may think differently. What was that? And there could be several answers to that. Well, when I think of Jesus' life, I think of his relationship with his Father. That's what I think of. I think of the relationship he had with his Father. I think of so many of the things that Jesus said. And then I think of my children. And I think of the relationship that we have. And I think of my desire to see my children make it. There's nothing. There's many fathers here tonight, and I know that your heart beats with that. But there's something in the heart of a father that longs to see your children prosper, to see them succeed, even excel. There's something in us that just kind of, that there's even some, I don't know if you want to call it pride or not, but there's a tendency in us to be thankful, maybe even a little bit proud, when our children do well. I don't know if that's lawful or not. I'm just putting out. But we are thankful when we see our children prosper and make it, and do what they set out to do, and in positive things. And I think of God. I think of the Father heart of God. I think of God looking down. And I think of the relationship that they had. And I think of God looking down at Jesus' baptism. And I don't know, you know, that was maybe for the benefit of the people. But he looking down and he said, "This is my beloved Son. I am pleased with him." I don't think he was talking about just the baptism. I think he was talking about his entire life up to this point. I'm proud of him. I don't know. I don't know if that's, maybe I should leave that word out. "This is my beloved Son. I am pleased with him." His entire life up to this point, letting Jesus know that he approved of him. God was giving his approval. He approved. He was letting him know that he approved of him. And I think of Jesus' words. Jesus and the word, the various words that he, various times that he spoke, and he said, "I do always those things that please my Father." He said, "I say only those things that he gives me to say. That's all I can say. I don't want to say anything else." On the Mount of Transfiguration, we have that again. "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." What was the joy that was set before him? I believe it was his Father's approval. That's what I believe. Maybe there's other answers to that. I believe it was his Father's approval. I think that's what Jesus lived for. I think that's what he, that's, and by the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And I'm going somewhere. You follow along with me here just for a little bit. But imagine with me Jesus in the garden. We sing those songs. Imagine with me that agonizing prayer. The Lord Jesus on his knees. "Father, I don't know. Can you take this from me? I'm not sure. I don't know. I don't know what all was going on there. I don't know what. I don't think any of us know what was all was going on there. But not my will, but thine." Three times. I think of that. I think of three times. And I think of God. Think of the response in heaven. Think of the response in heaven. I believe maybe a silence in heaven as they observe. Do we believe that? We believe that God was watching. "This is my Son. He's in a battle. Is he going to make it? He's going to make it." The angels come to minister to him there. You think they volunteered? You think they were sent? Let's go. Think with me at the cross. The Son laying on the cross, the nails being driven through his hand. And again, I don't know what you imagine, but I imagine silence in heaven. That's what I imagine. All of heaven observing this. Climax. Central focus. The desire of the ages. Laying on a cross. Think with me the silence in heaven as they observe and they watch. Real quiet. What's his response going to be? I mean, they've scourged him. They've mocked him. They've ridiculed him. They've whipped him. He's bleeding and a crown of thorns. And what's he? "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Ah, perfect. Right on. He nailed it. Perfect manifestation of my love for mankind. He did it perfectly. "This is my Son." Victory. And just imagine. This is my imagination. But what's going on in the Father's heart? What's going on in the Father's heart as he observes what's happening? Imagine with me the Son ascending back to heaven. Imagine with me, we're in unknown territory here, so give me a little freedom here, if you will. But imagine with me the sun and that reunion. Imagine with me that ascension, coming back to his father. And, well done. Well done. I mean, it was perfect. Well done. The joy, I believe that was the joy that was set before him. We have in the scripture another example that maybe we can better relate to, because it was, you know, we tend to think, oh, that was Jesus. You know, I mean, that was Jesus. He was, maybe he had something we don't have, but I think of the example of Stephen. We read that in Acts. We read the example of Stephen, and you know the story. I don't have time here to go into all the story, but we know how he died. And we know that as those stones were coming, he gave this witness and this testimony, I see the heavens opened, and I see God on his throne, and the right hand, the Son of God standing at the right hand of the Father. Jesus was standing at that point. Where do you think their attention was? Where do you think their attention was? Either we have to believe that God is intensely interested in what's going on here, or he's not. I believe they were just as intensely interested as they looked down and I just picture again. I picture silence. How's he going to respond? How's he going to respond? Father, lay not this sin to their charge. Praise the Lord. Did you hear that? Perfect. Perfect stamp. The perfect image of Christ. Stamped right there. The same thing. So tonight in closing, what do I live for? What is the joy that is set before me? What is the joy that is set before me? Why do I do what I do? Why do I want to go to heaven? What is my motivation for going to heaven? Streets of gold? One man told me, golfing. You know, there's a distant relative of ours that used to sing this song, and I don't know where he's at, but he 25 years ago, I didn't think too much of it. It seemed like it was a good little tune, but he used to sing this song, "Just Give Me a Cabin in the Corner of Glory Land," and leaving the thought that, you know, I don't need a mansion. If I can just squeak in and get in the corner. Just all by myself, that'll be good enough for me. It sounds real humble, but I like to say that's not God's heart for you. That's not God's heart for you. It's God's heart for us that we would win a crown. It's God's heart for us that we'd win a crown of faithfulness. Jesus Christ is worthy that I would win a crown that I can lay at his feet. Because he's the one who will be worthy of it. And I'd like to entreat you young people that, do we believe that God was watching Moses' life? Do we believe God was watching Noah's life? We believe that, don't we? He saw the failures, right? There were some times when things didn't go quite like they should have, maybe. Well, we believe that, don't we? Do you believe that God is just as interested in your life? Just as interested in the saints today? Your life matters to Him. It matters beyond our understanding. It matters to Him. Christ died for you. He purchased you. The steps of faith that you take are not unnoticed by God. Do we believe that? The steps of faith that we take are not unnoticed by God. The sacrifices that you make for His name are not unnoticed by God. He sees them, every one. Oh, I'd like to encourage us. I don't know how I could do that. He rejoices. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so God rejoices over thee, I believe the scripture says. He rejoices over his people and over his church. He delights in watching you grow. Even as a father delights in watching his children grow and watching them move from one step to the next and moving on in life and succeeding and doing something positive with their lives. He delights in watching you grow. The choices that you make according to His Word, He sees every one of them. He sees every one of them. So I'd like to leave you with this thought tonight. Let your Father's approval be your guiding light in life. Make that the joy that is set before you. Make that the joy that is set before you. A crown. Paul said, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord shall give me at that day, not to me only, but to all them that love His appearing. Amen? Had a brother draw a crown up here. Now, thank you, brother, for that. To win a crown of faithfulness, that we can lay at His feet because He's worthy. He's the one, after all, that won it for us. We'll close here. I'd like to read to you a song that has been very precious to me. Over the years, I enjoy this song, and I'd like to just read it to you. You can just listen here. You'll recognize it, I'm sure. But the songwriter said this, and I think he was thinking of some of the things we were thinking about tonight. He said, "Awake, my soul. Awake, my soul. Stretch every nerve and press with vigor on. A heavenly race demands thy zeal and an immortal crown. A cloud of witnesses around hold thee in full survey. Forget the steps already trod, and onward urge thy way. That prize with peerless glories bright, which shall new luster boast, when victor's wreaths and monarch's gems shall blend in common dust. All the things that are highly esteemed of men will be in the dust one day. We have a crown. Blessed Savior, introduced by Thee, have I my race begun, and crowned with victory at Thy feet, I'll lay my honors down." Amen. God bless you.